Now we come, we begin really the prophetic part of Daniel. You see chapter 1 and 3 and 5 and 6 are just history. Chapter 4 has some prophecy in it, but it's such short time prophecy. It came to pass in 1 year and then 7 years he was insane. Then the very last part of the sixth chapter, a very short prophecy, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians, and that night Belshazzar was slain. Now this chapter belongs in its happening before the sixth chapter, but it's put naturally with the prophetic utterances. Now Daniel wasn't a prophet like other prophets were. Excuse me, Isaiah preached, Jeremiah preached, Jonah preached, Daniel didn't preach. He wrote his visions and dreams, and in that sense he was different, and yet Jesus calls him Daniel the prophet. He was definitely a prophet, and we need to keep that in mind, and he was the prophet. We call him the prophet of the times of the Gentiles. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Now notice this was a dream, yet was it a prophecy, and one of the greatest prophecies of time. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, possibly evil spirits. Remember in Revelation 7, there are four angels holding the four winds upon the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds that they should not blow, certain troubles. They were commanded not to hurt the earth. And now he's going to see, in a measure, the same vision that Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream. Only there he saw four kingdoms represented by five different substances. One of gold, one of silver, one of brass, one of iron, and then iron mixed with miry clay. There were five substances, just four kingdoms. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Every one of these beasts would be considered a deformed beast. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, but it deteriorates. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it, but it was still like a beast. Now Nebuchadnezzar saw the imposing greatness of the kings in the form of these either very valuable or very strong metals, and the way man would see it, Daniel sees it the way God and a Jew would see it. And though this is given a man's heart, he still remains a beast. And he had lost the courage of the lion. Remember what Belshazzar, the last king, was like. When the hand appeared, he began to tremble and quake, and his legs, his knees, smote one against another. Well, we're going to have to pause there for a little while and let your ear to Stalin. The communistic world as a whole is an evidence of this. And it is interesting that the emblems of practically all the nations are some kind of a vicious beast, or like our emblem is an eagle. Russia is a bear. England is a lion. Probably, like the eagle, if I remember right, carries the olive leaf and the arrows. Is that right? We'll offer you peace, but we carry a gun too. And it's viciousness, something that will fight, something that is fierce in all probability. The first one is like a lion. We went over this. Now this was Babylon, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. Different people have different thoughts as to the three ribs in the mouth. Some make it Lydia and Babylon, Egypt. Others make it three great towns that they conquered. But anyway, it carries the thought that, well, the bestial nature was there, and the three ribs were realms of Caucasus. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. I notice a deterioration here. The lion had the wings of an eagle. The leopard has the wings of a fowl. The bear was ponderous. The leopard is swift. The four wings speak more of its rapidity, and also of the four, notice the four heads at Nebuchadnezzar's death. Four of his generals took Greece, or forgotten what the other name is, suddenly can't call it, in Syria, in Egypt, and Thrace, I think some say. After this, I saw in the night visions, and now here comes a beast that is indescribable. Behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. I won't say indescribable. I'll just say he didn't belong to any certain line. Strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. And in the 19th verse, one other thing is added. He had teeth of iron. His nails were of brass. This pictures something totally unnatural. As I stated a while ago, they're all deformed. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from the other beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. We'll pause just a little bit on some of these. As I stated earlier, the first beast was Babylon. It lasted 7 years. Or 70 years, I mean to say. Beginning in 606 B.C. and coming to an end in 536. You can see it right at the chronological dates in the head of your Bible. And the Medes and the Persians took Babylon, and they went some 200 years or so, and around, they say, 333. The dates vary a little bit by different chronologists. Alexander the Great came to the fore. Remember, he was the metal that now comes into sight is the silver metal. No, the brass. The Medes and the Persians were the silver in the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about in the second chapter. And then the leopard, the brass, like a leopard. Alexander was noted for his extreme rapidity of conquest. I cannot understand how a man at the age of 33 had conquered all that he had conquered, and it is said that he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. When he reached the extreme east of Babylon, his army refused to go further with him. Then we come to the Roman beast, the beast that was on the scene when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And it is interesting that these other kingdoms were known primarily, at first especially, because of one prominent man. With the Babylonian kingdom, it was Cyrus, or Nebuchadnezzar. With the Medes and the Persians, it came to be Cyrus. He was the one that permitted the Jews to return to their land. With the third kingdom, it was Alexander the Great. And with the fourth kingdom, it came up rather slowly, and there were many outstanding men among the Caesars, outstanding in certain fields, and utterly invincible. It was so cruel. It is said that at one time 60% of the population of Rome was slaves, and if his slaves increased till he had too many, it's perfectly all right to kill all those that he didn't want. And in those days, everything had been tried for pleasure. Certain kings offered rewards for men that would invent a new kind of pleasure. They had tried everything. And I was in Trier, Germany, and we visited an arena that had been excavated, and there were the pits underneath the walls where the beasts were kept before they were turned into the arena. You remember the stories of the gladiators. And this beast was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, we see this beast in the early part of the verse at its beginning, and then we move clear down to the time in front of us. At no time in the history of Rome, when it was a power, was it divided up into 10 sections and 10 separate kings. As we see here, and in Revelation 17, it is said the 10 horns are 10 kings. That's very clear. That's about the 13th verse, I believe. They will give their power to the beast, but we move clear down to the end. Then I considered the horns, behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now this horn is the Antichrist, the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the man who will set his image in the temple according to Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 13. And we have much about him. He has many titles in the scriptures. And he will be the personality that Satan will use to personally head the armies and oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. He will have great persuasive power. When a man can persuade men with open eyes to go out and openly fight against a personality who will come back from heaven, he has great persuasive power, wouldn't you say? One of his great arguments is, look, I've been raised from the dead. His deadly wound was healed. He will come up out of the bottomless pit, and the world will wonder after the beast. But I jotted down some things here in this chapter about him, mainly in this chapter. In the eighth verse, we see that this will be the final form of the Roman Empire. There will be seven heads and 10 horns. This will actually mean 17 nations. Now, if we consider the 10 toes, now many people consider the 10 toes to be like these 10 horns here, but the 10 toes are still there when the image is smitten with a stone, and 3 of these horns are plucked up. John, I imagine, saw his beast a little while after Daniel, that's time-wise, that Daniel saw his, because when John saw him, there were 7 heads and 10 horns, and when Daniel was looking, he saw 10 horns and then 3 of them plucked up. The 7 must become the 7 heads. But there will be 1 head over all, but this will be a diplomatic headship. The 10 kings will retain their separate identity, but they'll give their power unto the beast. In the 8th verse, he has a mouth speaking great things. Now, some of the great things he will speak is like this. Revelation 2 says that he will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The early part of Ezekiel 28, now I know the latter part of Ezekiel speaks of Satan, but seemingly the Lord is addressing this person, and he said to him, the 2nd verse, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God. I sit in the seat of God, and in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. We could go on and read more about this. In the 9th verse, wilt thou say before him that slayeth thee, I am God, that thou shalt be a man and no God. And I quoted from Thessalonians 2, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. These will be some of the great things that he will speak. And I'll read briefly from Revelation 13. He will open his mouth and blaspheme God. We read in the Psalms, their tongue walketh through the earth. And in Jeremiah, an interesting language is used, kind of comical in a way. Jeremiah was prophesying, the people didn't like it. And here's what they say. You can look the words up for yourself. Let's smite him with our tongues. That's always been a little bit comical to me. Let's really slam him with our tongues. The 13th chapter, he sees the beast as a composite of all of the other beasts. The 13th chapter, I mean to say. Notice upon his head is the names of blasphemy. Verse 1. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. That's one of the beasts of old. His feet was the feet of a bear. His mouth the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Then, the 6th verse, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It was given to him to make war with the saints. That's in Revelation 13. Now, these are some of the things that he will say. In the 25th verse, he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times, and they shall be given into his hands. He will change laws. That's how he will bring about his position. In Daniel 9:27, we read he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate. Now, he will make a covenant, and then he will break it. We will notice in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, or Daniel, and the 40th verse, that he invades the land of Palestine. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, the king of the north shall come against him, with horsemen and many chariots. In the 41st verse, he shall enter into the glorious land. The only land in the Bible that carries that name is Palestine. Many countries shall be overthrown. And then he will set up his headquarters there. In the 45th verse, he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. That, of course, is Jerusalem. And in the 7th chapter again, the 11th verse, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the beast spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, casting into the lake of fire, is like being slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And then when he falls, notice the 18th verse, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. It will mean the deliverance of the Jews. The 22nd verse, until the Ancient of Days did come, or days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And 27, the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now that's how he's set before us here. And then I'm going to read this section about him in Thessalonians 2. This is 2 Thessalonians 2. This is the church that Paul had established, and he had written them one letter. And in the second letter, he brings out some things about the Antichrist, here called the man of sin, and much is said about his death, but here there's a peculiar means by which he's going to die. The third verse says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, now our version calls it the day of Christ. It should have been translated day of the Lord. There is a great difference in the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. The day of Christ is mentioned 5 times in the scriptures. It has to do with the rewarding of the saints. The day of the Lord begins with the most terrible judgment that this natural earth will have ever undergone in the history of humanity, and will continue clear through the millennial age, but not in judgment. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, notice his title, this is the same word translated iniquity in the 7th verse, be revealed the son of perdition, 2 titles given to him here, who opposeth and exalteth. The word opposed means to lie opposite, to be adverse, and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. Now the Hindus have their worship. In India, when I was there, there were 250 million Hindus. Japan has the Shinto religion, and we have Christ. We worship him. Everything that is worshipped, this is one of the reasons I feel that he will want to destroy the woman of the 17th chapter. She's on his back. He evidently uses her to help himself climb to power, and then she wants to dominate him. She's on his back. And he will destroy her. He wants to be the whole cheese, to use an old slang expression. He will endeavor to destroy the Jews, and that's when he will run up against God. God will use him and the 10 kings to destroy the woman. The 10 kings, according to Revelation 17, will hate this woman, the religious system, and they will burn her flesh with fire, for God has put it in their hearts to do his will. And in here somewhere, he will declare himself to be God. Well, at least in a totally formal sense, apostate Christendom claims that there is a God. So he'll have to do away with that. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now we teach clearly and positively that the one withholding is Christ in his people. You remember what the angels said to Lot? Back in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis, they were trying their best to get him to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. And they said, we can do nothing till you become hence. Just your presence here is holding the wrath of God back. We can't rain fire and brimstone on the city as long as you're here. And most fundamentalists teach it's the Holy Spirit. Well, who's going to seal? The Holy Spirit's going to go to heaven when the translation takes place. So they say, who's going to seal the 144,000? Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. What spirit is that? I believe that's in the 14th chapter of Revelation, isn't it? And the Holy Spirit was here before he came to baptize the church on the day of Pentecost. He anointed David. He came upon Saul. In the book of Judges, a couple of places when it says the Holy Spirit came upon him, the marginal correctly says he clothed himself with him. The Lord came upon Samson and made him mighty. No, it isn't. It isn't the Holy Spirit. He will still be here. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, another title for him here, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Notice now how he will go. He will consume him with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now the Antichrist is going to have perhaps more influence than any man who ever lived. But suppose I were out here on a street corner on the back of a truck making a little political talk, and President Reagan suddenly walks up. Well, everybody forgets that I'm on the premises. His very presence has destroyed every bit of influence that I had. But Christ coming from heaven, what a picture it will be. I wonder if the news media will be permitted to cover things then as they do now. I wonder if it would be possible for a newsman to turn his television camera up towards heaven and show the world a man on a white horse. And in the vision, they must seem to be immense, and all the armies of heaven on white horses following him. No wonder the beast, every bit of his influence will go. Even him who's coming is after the working of Satan, and notice this, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive, now notice this, why God sends this lie to them. They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be damned, or might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and the Greek has the lie. And the lie is back in the fourth verse, showing himself that he is God. I am God. You believe it? Well, you don't. But the people in that day will believe that he is God. And that's the lie that God sends them. They wouldn't receive the truth. And when people don't receive the truth, they throw themselves open to everything. Notice that they wouldn't receive the truth, that they might be saved, so God sends them a lie, that they might be damned. Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And while I'm on it, I'll just read briefly from Hebrews, or rather Revelation 13. Now, in the book of Revelation, you can find much about the beast. We won't cover all of it tonight. I read to you a moment ago about his coming. The latter part of the second verse of Revelation 13 says the dragon. We learn in the 12th chapter that the dragon is that old serpent called the devil and Satan. We can't question who he is. He gives him his seat, that is his throne, and John sees one of the heads wounded to death. Later we'll read that he cometh up out of in the 11th chapter, I believe, that he cometh up out of the bottomless pit. And all the world wondered after the beast. They worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. Notice this, a mouth. Blasphemies. Power was given him to continue 42 months. He never seems to attain to God's 7. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now notice the second beast that comes in the 13th verse. He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. You notice a moment ago I read of all signs and power and lying wonders. Notice the word lying. In the sight of men, you see, he will probably argue like this. Ha, the Christians boasted for years that they had a man that came back from the dead. We have too. They have nothing over us. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. I personally believe that this will be the abomination of desolation. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and then notice this, he gets a stranglehold on the economic world and the religious world, because them that would not worship the beast should be killed. That's the religious world, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their forehead or in their right, in their hand, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now that is reading to you about the beast. Now I have called this fellow the old mouth. Notice there was given him a mouth speaking great things. Back in Daniel 7, the 8th verse, the last part said, a mouth speaking great things. Verse 20, he had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things. And we read of his mouth a number of times. How much power there is in the tongue. I can't understand German, but I listened to Adolf Hitler speak a time or two on the radio. I believe he could speak with greater intensity than anybody I ever heard speak. And he whipped the German nation, an intelligent nation, a scientific nation, into a frenzy to follow him. And the things that they did, I visited Dachau, and just to give you one little story, there was the wall, there was guard chambers every so often, and anybody that got so close to that wall, there was no questions asked, he was just shot. And they'd have newcomers come in that didn't know this, and some demon-inspired man, and it seemed to go on all the time, would grab a hat off on their heads and throw it at the wall. Well, naturally, he went after his hat. He was shot. And the gas chambers, we went into one of the gas chambers, and they didn't have actual statistics, but in that one camp, between 35 and 75,000 people were murdered. And to show you their inhumanity, they had a full-size wagon, an old farm wagon. There was a doctor, and I've forgotten what the other man was. There was a 5-pound package down at the post office downtown. They made those two men, hooked them to that wagon, and made them pull that to town and pick up that 5-pound package and pull the wagon back. And people were starved and shot and froze to death. And you may remember that, what was his air minister's name? I can't call his name right now. Anyway, in his home, they found lampshades made out of human skin. And the medics wanted to try some experiments on various kinds of diseases. And there were many people here that had those same diseases, but that wouldn't do. They had to take men that didn't have the diseases and inoculate them with it and then experiment with them. These are matters of record. I purchased literature when I was there. And I remember Franklin Roosevelt during that war was an orator. And I remember Winston Churchill could bandy words, I believe, better than any man that I ever heard that I could understand. And when he gave his first speech after they appointed him prime minister, he said, among other things, we will fight them on the beaches, we will fight them in the streets, we will fight them in the alleys, meaning if we're invaded. And when he sat down, he said, I don't know what it will be with unless it be beer bottles, because they had left their armament on the continent. And he said this, I have nothing to offer you but blood, sweat, and tears. And he led England in their great fight. Well, the mouth is quite an instrument. And so this fellow will be given a mouth to speak great things. I'm glad for this statement, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from that hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try those that dwell on the earth. Revelation 3:10, I believe, and Luke 21:36 says, watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things, put a circle around that all, and to stand before the Son of Man. And we do not have to go down into this condition that the scripture speaks of as the time of Jacob's trouble, as the indignation, as the time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation, and as great tribulation such as was not from the foundation of the world, and as the time of trial which shall come upon all the world to try those that dwell on the earth. Let's make it a point to be sure that we're dwelling in heaven. The choice is ours. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now, this is a little bit of an unfortunate translation, but it was Oriental. I preached many places in India. I think I preached in one place where people sat on anything like a bench. They rolled out mats and sat on the floor. I had a chair. There'd be usually two chairs, one for me to sit in, one for the interpreter to sit in. The Orient sat on the ground, and the thrones would be the pads cast down, and they sat on those pads. And it doesn't mean that, notice it's the Ancient of Days did sit. It doesn't mean that thrones are going to be overthrown. It means that that's the way an Oriental would understand it. Now let me give you an illustration. Jesus sat at meat, and a woman came and stood behind him and washed his feet with tears. How did she manage it? My feet are out in front of me. How are you going to stand behind me and wash them? The word sat. Now, it was put so a Western would understand it. He reclined at meat with his feet doubled behind him, leaning on one arm like this. Did you ever see an Italian couch? They reclined the table. That's how John could lean on Jesus' bosom, with his feet doubled back behind him. And different parts of the world have different customs, and I asked an artist in Denver, Sister Schmidt, to paint me a picture of the Lord's Supper like it actually was. She said there is such a painting in Holland. I don't know whether it's in Rembrandt's studio or not, but that's the only one she knew of in the world. She was a noted artist. But anyway, the cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. In the book of Revelation, when Jesus is seen in the first chapter, his hair is like snow, like white wool. In the book of the Song of Solomon, his hair is bushy and black as a raven. It all depends on what God wants to convey. There, he's a lover, a bridegroom. In Revelation, he's like the Ancient of Days. In 2 Thessalonians 1:7, notice the flames that are here, and I'll read in 1 Thessalonians 1:7 concerning the coming of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the flaming fire and the vengeance. Well, this seems to be similar to the picture of Revelation 4 and 5, where there is one that sits upon a throne and one that comes and takes a book out of his hand in the 5th chapter. And here the Ancient of Days sits. And I like the description. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. His throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Did you ever sit down and puzzle? What in the world does God do with the millions of angels? They have a place. They evidently work. They evidently serve. But how in the world would you use all of them? Well, only God would be big enough to answer that question. There may be a lot more in the universe. I know there's a lot more than we know. People have tried to ascertain whether the planets are inhabited. I don't think they are, but I realize easily that there are kinds of life. An angel, for example, isn't affected by flame or coal. And incidentally, angels do not have wings. The only hint is in Daniel, we'll find later, one was caused to fly swiftly. An angel is a spirit. Incorporeal. He has no physical being, yet is he a personality. So there are kinds of life that could live in the sun. It wouldn't be affected, where I understand the interior of the sun is 16 million degrees Fahrenheit, and I'd say that's pretty hot. And concerning the rest of the beasts, no doubt speaking of the horns, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season at a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. I like that tender expression. I think it's 81 times in the gospel record Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Only two or three other times in the New Testament is it used. Once by Stephen when he's being stoned, and in the gospel or in the book of Revelation. He came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Such a sweet scene. There was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Remember, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David to order it and to establish it forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now this is the vision, and Daniel is very curious. He was grieved and troubled, and well might he be. He saw that his people's subjugation to the Gentiles wasn't going to be just 70 years. It was going to stretch on into an indefinite period of time, and it has already run well over 2,500 years. And I think of God's statement through Isaiah, for a little season have I forsaken thee, but with everlasting kindness will I receive thee. A little moment have I forsaken thee, or a little season, I've forgotten which word is used, one or the other. He was grieved, and my body, the visions of my head troubled me, and I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. I suppose this was done in the vision too. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the thing. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Notice the 23rd verse says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth and shall shred it down and break it in pieces. I have an old map. I think I purchased it in 41. Not a map, but a globe. And at that time, the sun didn't go down on the British Empire, but they never dominated the world. Russia today dominates a lot of people, but not the world. China is the most populous nation in the world, but it doesn't dominate the world. God recognizes four powers that would dominate the earth. I read this 23rd verse to show you that this fourth kingdom, oh, I read it for two reasons. The fourth kingdom. Now, it sounds at times as though all four of these are going to be on the earth at the same time, but they actually stretch over a long period of time, from the time of Nebuchadnezzar down until the Antichrist is thrown. Now, at this time, the Roman Empire is, as such, does not exist. The kingdoms that were in it are still there. I think I have been in most of them. No, I haven't either, not by far. The Roman Empire, now the Babylonian Empire, took in Egypt and Palestine. The Grecian Empire went on around and took in Greece and Macedonia. That's what I was trying to think of a while ago. But Rome completely circled in its possessions. Everything that touched the Mediterranean Sea was in the Roman Empire. A number of those I have not been in. I have been in Greece and Rome and Egypt, but not over North Africa very far. These four beasts, which are four, are four kings, or as the word means, kingdom sometimes, which shall rise out of the earth. And then he goes way down again. The saints of Tyre shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now this kingdom of Rome was in power when Jesus came, and it put him to death. It will oppose him when he comes again, the revived Roman Empire. It may cover by far more. You take the woman that's on the back of the beast. Will the beast cover all the part of the earth where the woman has sway? The dominant religion in your country is Catholic, isn't it? In all the countries south of our border, the dominant religion is Catholic. In Spain, in Italy, and so on. Well, if so, south of the border will all be under his domain, under the British Roman Empire. In fact, he will dominate the earth for a very short time. I'll show you later that there will be forces from the north and from the south and from the east come against him, and a great battle will begin down in Edom, at south of the Holy Land, and seemingly will be consummated in the valley of Megiddo or Armageddon. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. Nobody in its prime stood against Rome. The Jews tried it, and in 71 AD they were just how brutally they were treated, but they had practically asked for it. They had been offered mercy, but they wouldn't submit. And then when Jerusalem was overthrown and the famine was absolutely terrible, they were slaughtered like flies, like rats in it. And I would know about the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, another reference to his mouth, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I don't know whether he'll have any speech writers or not, but I will say one thing. I suppose he will ridicule everything that is God. He will denounce everything that is God. He will claim to be God. I beheld the same hour, and the horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. I read about the beast in Revelation 13, that he would make war with the saints. Now to John and to Daniel, the saints, in these instances, are Jewish saints. Daniel knew nothing of Gentile saints. This age was not revealed to the Old Testament prophet. You may find many, I've known many people that found the church in the Old Testament, but Paul said it was a mystery that wasn't revealed until his time. The church came into being on the day of Pentecost by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when all the church was in the provision of God, baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not in the Old Testament. So these saints are Jewish saints. And in Revelation, the overcomers will be taken. They are seen in heaven in 4 and 5. The 144,000 are sealed. Now this is Jewish. We're getting back on Jewish ground. The innumerable company are seen in the 7th chapter, and then the two witnesses, Jewish, in the 11th chapter, come on the scene and are killed. In the 15th chapter, the beast overcomers coming in very late after the beast has been declared the beast. They sing the Song of Moses. They're Jewish. And I believe that they're martyrs. I believe at that point, you see, there comes a time in history when nobody else will be translated to heaven. After that, people that are converted will be earth dwellers. They will live here on the earth in the millennial age. We will be in the holy city. It won't be eternity yet, but we will yet be in our eternal state, because we will have our immortal, incorruptible bodies, and we will be in the place that Jesus went away to prepare for us. I'm glad for that. I believe the Bible teaches this, and what I believe I'm going to stand for. I had a questionnaire service one time, and there was a man asking me question after question, and every question he asked me, I'd have to contradict him. And he came to me, "Why did you contradict me?" Well, I'm like this. If I'm teaching, now I don't know what you believe, and I'm not going to try to teach what you believe. I'm going to teach what I believe. I believe that we're going to be in heaven with Christ and not on earth, as the fundamentalists teach, but that's another subject. I would know about this man with the great mouth, the eyes, the horn, that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. This is going to be so totally fierce. Zechariah 14, now I mentioned a moment ago, the beast in the land of Palestine. The scripture speaks of the king of the north coming against him and the king of the south coming against him. The 16th tribulation shows a great horde of people coming in from the east. And you remember the Euphrates is dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 shows a great host coming in from the north, just hordes of people. And then Isaiah 34 and 63 show a great battle down in the area of Edom. This is south. So from the south, the east, the west, or the north, and possibly from the south, until the 14th chapter of Zechariah, God said, "I'll gather all nations together against Jerusalem, and then shall the Lord go forth and fight." If he didn't fight, there wouldn't be a Jew left. This is when that abomination is set up. Jesus said, "Then let him which is in Judea flee to the mountains." It's going to be such an urgent thing. "Let him that's on the house not come down to take anything out of the house. He that's in the field, let him not return." The ninth verse, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit." The thrones, we believe, answering to those around the throne in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. "His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." A throne was just a kind of a glorified chair where a man sat to decree judgment. The scene that's described here, and our language is too tame for certain things. Now, I used to notice Brother Copley's preaching. He always had a very appropriate adjective, a modifier on the words that he used. But when it comes to some things, well, our language is made for the earth. It isn't made for heaven. And when when Paul had the privilege of listening in to some things in heaven, he said he heard unspeakable words. He didn't have anything to correspond with it. And if you ever try to translate from this language into this language, you'll really run into some comical situations. Now, there is a statement in Corinthians 4 that many great men have endeavored to translate. Paul said, "These light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory." Now, that's a mouthful, isn't it? I consulted 15 different translations, and one of them that I agreed with the most was simply this: an indescribable weight of glory. You can't translate it. We have a word in our language, hyperbole. It's just literally a transliteration of the Greek word. There, it's hyperbolein, ace hyperbolein. A hyperbole into a hyperbole, going beyond anything you can imagine. And you can't translate it into English. It just doesn't come out right. So I think here is a scene that I think after you saw it, you almost believe you didn't, if you saw it. "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice," we turn back now to this little horn. Remember that he had eyes and a mouth speaking great things. And the devil will give him his seat, that is his throne, and great authority, and he will be inspired, but from the wrong direction. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame, no doubt the lake of fire, and his, when it says he was slain, the lake of fire is the second death. And it doesn't mean that he literally died, but that he went to the lake of fire. Concerning the rest of the beasts, now these other kings here are no doubt called beasts in this instance. They had their dominion taken away, yet lives were prolonged for a season at a time. I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Ezekiel uses this word much, and Jesus used it about 81 times, I believe. Stephen used it, and it's used in the book of Revelation. And if I remember right, that's the only places it's used in the New Testament, in the Gospels, in the Acts, and in the Revelation. Only two other men in the New Testament, now my memory may fail me a little bit, but I don't think it does, used it other than Jesus himself. And we know from the New Testament who this is. His appearings in history have been wonderful. He appeared with the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. He'll come as a smiting stone to smite the image on its feet. He came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. Now this is a similar scene to Revelation 5, where the Son receives power from the Father. As Copley states in that chapter, no doubt we see the Trinity here, because, or the Triune God, I believe is the language he uses, because they're the seven spirits before the throne, the one that sits on the throne. And they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The devil remains a mystery to me. He knows, he's bound to know that he can never win, isn't he? And yet he doesn't quit. I know from experience that he doesn't quit. And what he tries for, he seems to want dominion. He defeated Adam and Eve, and down through the years he's defeated nearly everyone that came on the scene one way or the other, like for example David. And Jesus Christ, the meek, who was crucified in weakness, will get all that Satan ever wanted. Satan said, I'll be like the Most High. I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, but his place will be found no more in heaven. And what a come down. The book of Ezekiel says they'll look narrowly upon him and say, are you become weak like us? In hell, that is. And Daniel was grieved. Now you see, we've learned later in the ninth chapter that Daniel was a student of prophecy. He had learned from the books of Jeremiah, or the book of Jeremiah, that the 70 years had come to an end, and so he began to pray. And at this stage now, as we read earlier, this was the first year of Belshazzar when he had this vision. Some, seemingly, 17 years, according to some historians, before the captivity was to come to an end. Now Daniel sees a vision, and he's puzzled in certain respects. In this, it doesn't show the captivity coming to an end. It just shows empire after empire and his people still in subjection to the Gentile powers. And when you are identified and associated with somebody or with some people and have them on your heart, their grief becomes your grief, like a parent grieving with a child. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by. Now remember, this was all in a dream, in the first verse, dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. Is that the way it reads in Acts 2 and Joel, or Joel 2, or Joel 3, I guess it is? Anyway, he had this marvelous dream. So he came in this dream, and he asked one that stood by the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the thing. These great beasts, which are four kings. Notice the 23rd verse. Thus, he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. So when he speaks of four kings, he doesn't just mean four kings, because the Persian Empire had several kings. It lasted something over 200 years. And in Ezra, Nehemiah, we read of such words as Ahasuerus and another Darius and other titles. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the thing. The great beasts which are four kings which shall rise out of the earth. Now this is looking at the political side of things. Then he goes way ahead in the 18th verse, the saints. The 21st verse says the saints. The 25th verse says the saints, and so on. These are people that Daniel would recognize as saints, not people that, you see, there was no picture to Daniel of church saints. Daniel knew nothing about a church. The church has been called a parenthesis. This age has been called by Bible scholars a parenthesis. It wasn't foretold in the scriptures. Now there are those, and you will find certain denominations. I was teaching the book of Revelation. There's a doctor's wife in Leavenworth that is quite devoted to the Lord. She remains a Methodist, but she's been filled with the Holy Spirit. A very good woman. And she had a large Bible class, and they asked me to give the book of Revelation. Well, when I came to the end of the book, I called the 1,000 years the millennium. She said, I don't know anything about the millennium, meaning they don't believe there'll be a millennium. And many of these different groups believe that we have permanently taken the place of Israel. When you read about Israel, you're actually reading about the church. But of course, we believe that when the scripture speaks of Israel, it speaks of Israel. When it speaks of the church, it speaks of the church. And these people will speak of the church of the Old Testament. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. If there's one thing that is clearly testified to in Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, I mention these because it's especially in them, and in Daniel, it is the fact that Israel will be the head and not the tail. They have been walked on these many years, and I'm not throwing rocks on those that walked on them. They were walked on many times when they shouldn't have been. Some of the sad stories of history are the way the Jews were treated. I think I told the class last year a story. I got this from Adam Clark. There was a professed Christian found a Jew in a cool pond on the evening of the Sabbath. Well, how come? I fell in just as the Sabbath began, and I wouldn't get out. He said, you dirty dog of a Jew, if you can keep your Sabbath, you'll keep the Christian Sabbath. And he made him stay in the pond over Sunday, and the poor fellow died. Now, he had no business doing that, but then so much has been carried on in the name of religion. But their blindness will continue through this age in part until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And the time will come when they will be released from all of this. It will truly be true then, and they will be a different people. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's one promise that you and I don't need. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. Now you'll remember how he was described. He was strong exceedingly, had great iron teeth. And then in the 19th verse it says his teeth were as iron and his nails were of brass. And so he wants to know about this fellow, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And the 10 horns that were on in his head. Now the 10-horn state is a part of the last form of the Roman Empire. It will be entirely different than it was when it was here in Jesus' time. We may use a figure of speech. The Bible doesn't say this, so I say if I may use a figure of speech, it had one horn in, and that was the Caesar that was ruling at different times. You could call the names of several of them. Nero is probably the most infamous. But anyway, of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell. Now it's very probable that when John saw this, remember what he saw was a head with 7 horns, or 7 heads and 10 horns, or a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. He evidently saw it after this horn had plucked up the 3. And then he saw the 10 horns that probably refer to the 10 toes. And in the mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. I think I read this to you in Revelation the other night, but I will turn back to it again, to the 13th chapter first. And it is said of him, in the 7th verse, it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And then back in the 12th chapter of the devil, it is said in the 17th verse, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. There will be a great martyrdom in those times, those in the 6th chapter that are seen under the altar, and then those in the 20th chapter in the 4th verse says, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast. Now you can see when they're going to be killed. Those in the 15th chapter, though not called martyrs, they get the victory over the beast. And He will have a plan like Hitler to annihilate the Jew. You remember he will kill the two witnesses according to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. And then we will learn in Daniel 9 when we get there that he will have a covenant with many. We believe this covenant will be with the Jews. And then he will break this covenant, and he will insist that he's God. The Jews can't accept this. And so there's only one route. He'll kill them. So Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let him that readeth understand, was thrown in, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. This is a war against the Jews, and war against the saints. At that point, when he sets up that image, the 144,000 will have gone to heaven already, and the woman would have fled into the wilderness. And of the 10 horns, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, when the Lord first saves us, when we read the word saint, to us, it's us. That's natural. That's the way I thought when the Lord first saved me. But then as you see God's program, you will know that Daniel saw Jewish people as saints. Notice how long this will continue, until the Ancient of Days came. I preached last Sunday morning on this little word, until. Going back to Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh means peaceful, a prosperity bringer. Then in Ezekiel 21, I will overturn, until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. And then I close with, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he come, or till he come, the same form of preposition or conjunction. Until the Ancient of Days came, God draws lines, and they won't be crossed. He sets numbers, and he makes limitations. The Antichrist will go so far. The devil will be allowed to go so far. But they know that they're chained. Take this text. There is a group of people across the country now, and I had it come up in a questionnaire Thursday night, I believe. A man had been talking with another man, and he absolutely insisted that God never kills anybody. This is quite a large group of people, Pentecostal people. He uses the devil to do it, and they would give a lot of credit to the devil. Well, God has drawn lines. The devil had to say to God, or had to do this. When Peter said, Satan hath desired thee, the word means ask. Simon, Simon, Satan hath asked for thee that he might sift thee as wheat. But he didn't touch Peter until he had permission to. And so this beast will carry on under Satan's inspiration until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. These are God's plans and God's purposes, and they will come about, and praise the Lord for it. I think, it's amazing to me. One modernist made the boast, we have the colleges and so on down the line, and it's amazing to me that in America today, they claim, statistics pretty well show that there are 50 million people that claim to have been born again. And in spite of all today that they can do, they do not quench the testimony of God. Russia hasn't been able to do it. Satan hasn't been able to do it. And this character will go up to a given point, and then here we feel that Christ is called the Ancient of Days. Speaking of his eternity, and in Revelation 1, he's shown as having hair like snow or like wool, as white as snow. Then, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Now it began before the coming of Christ. Eventually it divided into two powers, the eastern and western. There were two legs later. And on the image, I mean to say. And it was to be different. It shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. It dominated everything. It was the largest kingdom of its kind that ever existed up to its time. I read one time that it was 2,000 miles wide and 4,000 miles long. It reached from Asia clear over to Great Britain and Ireland, and it had all the nations or all the lands that touched the Mediterranean Sea, and it couldn't abide any other power. And then we have read in the 13th chapter of its the last form, it will subdue the earth for a short time. And It's going to keep peace and order. When they shall say peace and safety, according to Paul in Thessalonians 5, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And when we get into Daniel 11, we will see fighting coming from every direction. And it's my opinion, as I read and put the scriptures together, that there will be people coming into that little land from every direction. I know they'll come in from Edom. That's where the conflict seems to begin. I know they'll come in from the north. And the scripture speaks of the way of the kings of the east being prepared, and the king of the north and the king of the south. And it will be like it was when the three or four peoples came against Jehoshaphat. They all started fighting among themselves. There will be one massive fight, and then Christ will come, and things will happen too fast then to keep up with. This will be the fourth kingdom. It will devour all other powers. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue 3 kings. Now we notice that he's called a little horn. He may come up from a small nation, but he will be a Roman. There's much debate about his nationality. I think Romans 9, the fact that it is the Roman Empire, I think Romans 9, or Daniel 9, shows clearly that he's a Roman. The little horn of Daniel 8, another personality, will come out of one of the kingdoms of Alexander's divided kingdom, but we'll study him when we arrive there. He shall speak great words against the Most High. Now this is what is so outstanding about him. This is brought out here. His blasphemous claims are brought out in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, and in Revelation 13, this is brought out. We read about it earlier, a mouth speaking great things, and two words are used in Thessalonians 2, the man of sin, and what is the other word that is used there? He's the man of sin because of the nature of his sin. You know, there is a statement, people make a statement, all sin is sin. Now, this is true, but some sins are worse than others. What they're stating by that is that all sin is sin. Well, if you had a box of matches on your table and I stole them, it wouldn't work near the havoc as it would if you had 5 or 6 children and I'd murder you. And the law of Moses recognized this by passing laws for which there was no sacrifice. Under the law of Moses, there was no sacrifice for a murderer. But Thessalonians 2 calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition. And his sin takes its nature. In the 8th verse, he's called that wicked, or that wicked one. And it takes its nature from the awful fact that he claims to be God. Now, for me to lie to you and beat you out of your money, that's bad enough. But for me to tell you and convince you that I'm God and get you to worship me, I have damned your soul. That is, unless you were saved before I did it. You can see the nature of his sin. He's going to claim to be God, showing himself that he is God, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He's not going to permit any kind of competition. That's why I feel, that's why the woman of Revelation 17 will be destroyed, and that's why he will try to destroy the Jew. Of course, Satan will put such hatred in his heart. He hates the Jews because it's going to be a Jew that will give him his final blow. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. They shall be given into his hands until a time and times the dividing of time. Remember, it is said of him in Daniel 11, he will do after his own will. He will be able to bring about his own devices, and somehow he will be able to change laws and bring about things that will cause things to go his way. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it unto the end. Now, I have stated, and the Bible states it, there is no counsel or might against the Lord. And there is no man that can ultimately successfully fight against God. Now, I can fight against God. You remember what Gamaliel warned the Jews, howbeit you might be found to fight against God. I can fight against God, but I can't win. I will lose ultimately. The kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now it's good to remember that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. There will still be nations on the earth in the millennial age, It no doubt will start small if I read the Bible aright. I read this past week that in the world today there are over 4 billion people. That isn't an authentic statement. That is, it didn't come from an atlas. It was just in a magazine. But there will be few left, comparatively speaking, when he is through. And I will say this, that when God takes a notion to destroy people, he will do it, as is witnessed by the flood, and is witnessed by the fact that Israel was commanded to destroy the nations of the land of Canaan. And we might, on this, the kingdom being given to them, we might turn for just a moment to the second chapter of Isaiah. I'm confident you're familiar with that, but we will turn there for just a moment. This prophet who just seemed to glow with a fervor for the Lord. I started to say a New Testament fervor, but lots of times his fervor went beyond lots of New Testament people. I don't mean the people that are in the New Testament, but I mean those that now believe the New Testament. This is what Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Notice this is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law that will regulate the world. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Notice that all nations are going to recognize going to be the religious center, the political center of the world. The law will go out from Jerusalem, the word of the Lord. The nations will flow unto it. So it is true that the saints will possess the kingdom. God will evidently, through Christ, rule the world, and he will rule through Jerusalem. Just where the 12 apostles will be, the Bible doesn't reveal. I feel that they will be in heaven. But remember, they're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That will be their job. And I have had people and read people, what people have said, what are we going to do in heaven? Well, there will be plenty to do. Since God doesn't like laziness and speaks against it so plainly, well, I think he'll have a job for everybody. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much trouble me. That is, they terrified me. As I saw that my people were going to be in subjection to these, and as I heard that he's going to make war with the saints, that he's going to change the laws, that he's going to subdue everything around him, and he was troubled. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. He may have gone around trying to act like he was pale and grieved for a while.